Ligonier Ministries, whose material we have used in our Sunday school classes, had a quote on one of their flyers that says, "Know what you believe, why you believe it, how to live it, and how to share it." Clearly, if you do not know what you believe and why you believe it, it's going to be very difficult for you to live it, and almost impossible for you to share it. So we invite you to know what you believe. So we have each week an affirmation of our faith, which we speak together, and this one for today from Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 17 through 19. He, Jesus, came and preached peace to you who were far away. That's us who are Gentiles. Preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. Those are Jesus' people, the Jews. And he's speaking of the peace between people and God, not people and people among themselves. The peace between people and God. For through Jesus, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of His household. The reading of God's Word today is from Mark's Gospel, kind of a lengthy one, beginning in verse 32 and going all through verse 45. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "well, we want you to do for us whatever we asked." "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. It is a blessing to me and to Daleville Christian Church that people find the sermons on the church's website. It could also be a blessing if you who hear a sermon on the website would visit worship at Daleville Christian Church, or certainly make sure that you are in worship somewhere, if at all possible. We have one worship service on Sunday mornings at 9:30. I am a real pastor of a real church. That's the only reason I preach. Sermons and messages are to be the Word of God, its interpretation for the benefit of the hearers to God's glory. Remember, this season before Easter, in this season of Lent here at Daleville Christian Church, we are talking about love in action. As we will discover today, serving the Lord's purposes does not always bring what we want or turn out the way we think things should turn out. Today's Bible reading, the question of disciples James and John to Jesus, and Jesus' answer to their question. This report is recorded in three of the gospel accounts, and we are looking at Mark's account. Only a few details differ in the three accounts, and I remind you, the church was never embarrassed that the reports were not the same of the same incident. The church was not ignorant of the difference in the details of what was written down. They wanted the different details. However, we sometimes, maybe oftentimes, do not understand the differences in the details. One thing all the gospel writers agree on, this conversation took place as Jesus with the disciples were getting close to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was their destination. Ancient peoples all go up to Jerusalem for the same reasons we say we often go downtown, or we are going down to the capital city. Jerusalem is on a hill, and the temple in Jerusalem is on the highest point of the hill, which is called Zion. You might come from the hill country to the west of Jerusalem, but you will go down to the valley next to Jerusalem before you go up to the city of Jerusalem. Jesus and the disciples were headed up to Jerusalem. They would enter the city of Jerusalem on what we celebrate as Palm Sunday. Mark and the Bible writers tell us of this conversation between Jesus and the disciples as they are walking, going up to Jerusalem. The disciples have a request of Jesus. Why did this question come up at this time? Good question. Why did James and John ask this request at this time? We're not told why the question came up as they are about to enter Jerusalem. However, we are given some clues in all things that are just about ready to happen when Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem. Jesus had told the disciples exactly what was going to happen in Jerusalem, and Jesus told the disciples the facts about what was coming. But the disciples could not hear it. Jesus had told the disciples he would be arrested and put to death. The gospel writers tell us the disciples' responses to the statement of Jesus is they were distressed. Matthew 17:23. They were afraid to ask about the details or the true meaning of what Jesus predicted would take place in Jerusalem. Mark and Luke. Remember, even when Peter was told what would happen to the Messiah, Peter rebuked Jesus, and Jesus responded with his famous retort, "Get behind me, Satan, out of my way. You are not on the side of God." So the topic that James and John bring up had been brought up before this point. The disciples had asked Jesus earlier a much more general question about the greatest ones in the kingdom of God. But this time, apparently, the disciples didn't want to ask about their places in the kingdom of God. James and John went ahead and requested the top two spots in the kingdom when Jesus was made king. Those two asked for the number one and number two spots, the right and the left of Jesus. The seats of power, the seats of honor, the seats of trust, and the seats of intimacy. Remember, in the ancient world, no one was texting. Remember a world when there was no texting? If you wanted to have someone's attention, you had to be near them. If you wanted to be heard by the king, you needed to be able to speak into the king's ear, and those on the left and right of the king would be able to get the king's attention. So why did the question come up at this moment? Despite Jesus telling the disciples what they could expect, which the disciples could not hear, what the disciples could see was Jesus' growing popularity. These men, the disciples, were not educated men, but they could see the power of numbers. The Bible tells us that there was a crowd preceding Jesus into Jerusalem, and there was a crowd following Jesus into Jerusalem. Now, Jesus had earlier said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. You and I know that Jesus was talking about a distant future event. You and I know that. Scholars would suggest to you that not everyone who heard Jesus speak that truth knew the truth that you and I know, that Jesus was talking about a future event. Some who were present were thinking and even hoping that maybe, just maybe, Jesus was going to Jerusalem to reveal himself or be revealed as the divine Son of Man and take his throne. Jesus had come with his holy ones, the disciples. Jesus was appearing in Jerusalem, the capital city, the temple of the living God. It was not obvious to those present that Jesus spoke of some future coming in power. Because how would you know that? How would you know that? Well, let's look at some other people's reactions on that day so long ago. Even though we know that Jesus was not coming in glory yet, let's look at other people's reactions to Jesus entering Jerusalem. Many of the Pharisees considered Jesus dangerous. If Jesus attempts to take over and it fails, the Romans will come down hard on the Jews, maybe even destroy the temple. The Romans are open to the suggestion that Jesus was dangerous. There was already a party of zealots, and there was Simon the zealot among Jesus' disciples. As much as modern scholars still do not know about the Jews in Jesus' time, the scholars do conclude that the zealots and groups like them were active, and these groups constituted an important part of the hardcore of national resistance to Rome. There had been crowd leaders before Jesus. And they led some of the Jews astray, and they led them into open rebellion. And they, with their followers, were destroyed by the Romans. Jesus was about to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey like King David. There were some people who had called Jesus Son of David. Some of the crowd would cry out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Some shouted, "Blessed is the King. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." The disciples with Jesus were coming into Jerusalem for Passover. They would go to the temple of the living God, and the words of the prophet Malachi must have burned in the minds of some Jews that day who were shouting. The words of the prophet Malachi state, "Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty." At Jesus' trial, Jesus himself will say, "From now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of power." And maybe some were thinking, maybe it's going to happen. Maybe this is it. The accusation turned over to Pilate, the Roman governor, was this: "We found this man Jesus perverting our nation, forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Messiah, a king." The charge that would be placed above Jesus on the cross, for which Jesus would be crucified, were the words in three languages saying, "The King of the Jews." The idea that Jesus might be coming to Jerusalem at Passover on that Palm Sunday to claim the throne of David was not an idea limited to a few. And as we know from modern times, that fear can spread quickly. We know that fear spreads very quickly. Fear almost always travels quickly. And the Romans had reasons to be afraid, and the Romans would react accordingly if they even only felt threatened. They didn't have to see a threat. They wouldn't wait for you to move. They would move on you first. There were plenty of ways to misunderstand Jesus' actions and Jesus' words. So should we be surprised on the eve of this wondrous entrance into the city of Jerusalem for Passover that two of Jesus' closest disciples make their request, "Teacher, grant us to sit right at your side in your glory"? Now would be the time to ask. They're headed into Jerusalem. It certainly was possible and perhaps even likely that these disciples also believed that the moment had come. The moment of the revealing of Jesus' glory as Son of God and King, Jesus would enter the capital, receive his throne, the throne of his father David. Now, we in the modern world do not have a modern request that is equal to the disciples' request. The only seats we usually ask for are close to the game, the 50-yard line, the best seats in the house. We might want to sit close so we can watch something. That is not what the disciples wanted. The disciples wanted the honor of sitting next to Jesus and to be close to the throne, to be close to the power, to be close to the decision maker, to be so trusted. My guess is that James and John are surprised, or were surprised, by Jesus' first response. For Jesus first stated to the disciples, James and John, "You don't know what you are asking." Ever gotten that as a prayer response to your prayers? It's a good one to remember, isn't it? For in our prayers, we think we know what we are asking for, don't we? But do we? Do we know what we are asking in our prayers? I know a few examples. Here's another request we have often heard. "I want to ride shotgun." Now, I don't know about your family, but at certain times of the year, riding shotgun, sitting next to the driver is not just a seat to see everything that's going on and talk to the driver. At certain times of the year in my family, riding shotgun means you're going to watch for deer. So in my family, automatically asking to ride shotgun may not mean what you think it means. Excuse me. I'm sure I've told you that a pastor friend and I know that we cannot play the lottery. The issue is not gambling. The issue is what happened if we won. My friend and I know that if either one of us won the lottery, that pastor would have to quit his church. For us to pray to win would indeed be not really knowing what we were asking for. Because it isn't about my pastor friend and I winning the money. It would be about relationships with other people and their relationship to the money and everyone's relationship to the church. Winning the lottery would devastate those relationships. So my friend and I don't play the lottery. And my friend and I don't pray to win the lottery. This is a basic problem with the so-called success gospel. What we have learned in our Corrie ten Boom Bible study is that God is more ready to bless you than you are ready to receive blessing. But the blessings are not what you might think they are. Success gospel people believe that not only should you ask for that promotion at work, but that you should be granted that promotion because God wants the best for you. But Jesus' statement remains for us, and Jesus' statement reminds us, just as it did for the disciples, you don't know what you are asking for. I knew a man once that really thought he could be an elder in the church. But the man didn't even qualify as a deacon. The only qualifier the man retained was that he was regular in his church attendance, but his life outside church was a wreck. Sure, the man could have asked to be an elder, but the man really had no idea what he would be asking for. The man could have prayed and prayed to be an elder, but the first blessing this man needed, God's best for this man, was to simply balance his checkbook and watch his expenditures, which it never occurred for this man to do. If a person cannot oversee their own finances, how can they be entrusted with overseeing the church's finances? This man had no clue. And Jesus' response to his disciples, "You do not know what you are asking for." Have you ever prayed for patience and found yourself in the most irritating and frustrating situation that you ever had? And you're wondering why you're in that? It's so you can practice patience. So you can get some patience that you prayed for. That was the answer to your prayer. Jesus' first response, you do not know what you are asking. Then Jesus discusses the other problem with the disciples' request. The kingdom of God is not about you and me. The kingdom of God is about God. The gift of your life is not for you. The gift of your life is for others. The purpose of my life, the purpose of your life, our life, anyone's life, everyone's life, is greater than our own personal fulfillment, our things, our stuff, our peace of mind, or our happiness. Our purpose is God. It is God's purpose that matters. Asking, "Teacher, grant us to sit right at your side in your glory," is not asking about God's purpose for us. However, Jesus will answer that question. Jesus will remind James and John of their purpose in life. Having seats of honor and being in charge is not our purpose. It isn't even the earthly purpose of the Lord's Messiah. Jesus said so long ago, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as ransom for many." Our purpose is to be servant and slave to others in Jesus' name. That is what brings God glory. Jesus was saying, bottom line, that's love in action, service. Jesus had tried to tell them, "I'm not going to Jerusalem to sit on a throne or even to claim a throne. I go to Jerusalem to die. I go to Jerusalem to serve and give my life, to give my life for you all." Jesus was saying, "I'm going to be handed over so that you may all be free." Jesus set the example. Not even the Son of Man came to be served, but came in order to serve. That's hard to hear. It was even harder to hear with crowds waving and praising God because of you and Jesus, and the disciples still wouldn't get it until much later. We are praying today that we get it. We pray not for our success, We pray for our success as servants. To the service of God and for His glory in and through Jesus Christ. Amen.